Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
All right. Welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Both your prayerful and financial contributions that have kept us on the air for over 40 years now and for at least the last 10 has allowed me to participate and bring you great shows like today. Before we get started, I want to thank all of our prayer warriors for all the prayers. For this past weekend, gave my first large retreat out at the Malvern Retreat House, and it seemed to go over real well. A lot of positive feedback, and I could definitely feel the prayers while I was there. Ended up having to give 5 talks instead of 4, and the Holy Spirit was spot on, I think, and came off real well. So I can't thank you enough for all those prayers, both for myself and for the 270-plus men that made that retreat, so thank you for that. Without any further ado, I want to introduce our guest today, and it's Father Boniface Hicks. He's a Benedictine monk of St. Vincent Archabbey in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. He has provided spiritual direction for many men and women, including married couples, seminarians, consecrated religious, and priests. He completed a PhD in computer science from Penn State University, and a licentiate in sacred theology from the Angelicum. He is an on-air contributor for We Are One Body Catholic Radio and has recorded thousands of radio programs on theology and the spiritual life. He has extensive experience as a retreat master for laity, consecrated religious, and priests, and he serves St. Vincent Seminary as the director for spiritual formation and the director of the Institute for Ministry Formation. He authored the books Through the Heart of St. Joseph and The Fruit of Her Womb, and co-authored, along with Father Thomas Acklin, the books Spiritual Direction and Personal Prayer. Welcome back to the show, Father Boniface. It's great to have you with us.
Thanks so much, Ken. Great to be with you.
And I did get a copy of your book. We only had a moment to speak before we came on. And I think this is a book for our times. I think about the masses, the liturgies that I attend, and how much this book is going to be able to help improve that. And like you said, not just for the general people that are coming to Mass, but for each individual. The name of the book is The Hidden Power of Silence in the Mass, A Guide for Encountering Christ in the Liturgy. It's published by Sophia Institute, available at sophiainstitute.com. Locally here in the Philadelphia market, encourage you to pick up a copy at the St. Jude shop over in Havertown if they don't have it in stock. They should be able to get it pretty quick. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Father, the book was being released yesterday.
I just got my copies on Monday.
Very good. I got my copy today, as a matter of fact. I got an electronic copy for a quick review, but the paperback showed up in the mail here at the radio studio today, so happy to have it.
Nice.
So what was the inspiration behind putting the book together?
Well, I suppose from a couple of different perspectives. My own background as a convert, I wasn't raised anything, and so Mass isn't something that I just have gone to my whole life. I started going to Mass, went to my first Mass when I was 17, just before my 18th birthday, I guess, and then started going to Mass regularly when I was 20, I think, and was received into the church when I was 21, and joined the monastery when I was 22. So that's now 26 years ago, 27 years ago, and so how to pray in the Mass, and I obviously, since joining the monastery, I've been to Mass every day. I was ordained 20 years ago, and I've celebrated Mass literally every day, at least once a day, for the last 20 years. So it's something I think about a lot, and I try to enter into more fully. And I am, And then my space as a spiritual director, as a spiritual formation director for the seminarians. I'm forming future priests, and also I meet with, I don't know, 100 and some people for spiritual direction, and I'm helping people to pray, and that's really the place. I've written books and give retreats and do a lot of speaking about prayer, and there's no more important prayer than we can enter into than the Mass. So how do we enter into the Mass? How do we pray the Mass? That's really where my heart is. And then in terms of the silence, the dimension of silence, it was actually an invitation to write some articles for the Adoremus Bulletin. It's an online publication that's quite beautiful, a lot of things on liturgy. But Chris Karstens asked me if I would reflect on the silent prayers of the priest. So maybe our listeners don't even know that in every Mass, there are 9 times that the priest says a prayer that's prescribed for him. It's written in the book, and he has to use those words. But he says it quietly enough that the people don't hear him. Maybe a server who's nearby or something like that, it might be loud enough for that, but it's not intended to be heard by anyone. It's intended to be heard by God. And so the idea of the priest praying in silence, and then where those silent prayers ended up, it led me into a lot of reflection, and then that kind of broadened to where are the places of silence in the Mass? Where are they supposed to be? And where are they actually? And then what are people supposed to be doing? You know, there's a lot of, in the new rite of Mass, we do, you know, the people in the pews do a lot more speaking than they did in the old rite of Mass, although it's still not much, honestly. Mm-hmm. Most of the Mass in the pews, you're not saying anything. And so in that sense, although there might be noise going on around you, or not noise, but I mean, there's sound going on around you, music and words, prayers being spoken, readings being proclaimed. But for the most part, people are sitting silently in the pews, but they shouldn't be silent spectators. They should be silent participants. So how does that silent participation work? And then that's kind of opened up into the book itself and basically how to pray the Mass. So that's a lot of moving parts and a lot of explanation, but happy to dive into any of that.
Yeah, no, and I've got a real good friend of mine that started to attend the traditional Latin Mass a few years back, and I would make a low Mass with him once a week there for a while when I could, and then we'd go out to breakfast afterwards. And in the introduction, you know, you kind of contrast that, and I guess we went from saying just about nothing to participating a little bit, and just conversations I've had even with, you know, family members and the comments that they may make after a particular Mass. And it's almost, you would have thought that they paid to go see a Broadway show as opposed to going in and participating in the Mass, whether it was something about the homily or something the priest did or didn't do. And, I don't know how many people in the pews on Sunday actually approach it as I'm going to pray the Mass.
Yeah, it's a great contrast. Theater on the one hand and a lecture hall on the other hand. Our temptation is not so much the lecture hall. That would be more the kind of maybe evangelical Protestant excess, if I can say that. Our temptation might be a little bit more the theater because of the ritual gestures and movements, the choreography of the Mass. And it's not purely wrong either. I mean, there is a kind of theater in the sense that there are choreographed movements and they do transcend themselves. They point us to something higher, but that's not it. It is worship. And yeah, that worship is not something that only is being acted out on the stage. That worship is intended to draw all of the people into the movements, even if they're not the ones who are making them. Who are the words, the prayers are intended to draw all of the people into them, even if they're not the ones saying them. And so that was the heart of the Second Vatican Council in the adjustments that they made to the Mass, was to help that full conscious and active participation, which doesn't necessarily mean saying more or only mean saying more, but it ultimately is talking about interior participation. How I participate, I take part in this ritual action of worship for God, which represents the mysteries of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. That's what's going on in the Mass. So, So how do we move away from the some of the elements of watching theater, going to a movie? And the reality is, it's never going to be as entertaining as a movie is. I mean, if that's the comparison, then nobody should ever go to Mass. We should always just go to movies. But if there's something more going on there, which is, of course, what we believe, then no movie can hold a candle to what's happening in the Mass.
Yeah, and I think that that's one of the side benefits of this book that you've written, is that not only do we come to understand that there is silence, but why there's silence and what's actually going on. I was born and raised Catholic and then left for a while. And when I came back, I was blessed to have a priest that was a friend of the family when I was growing up. And when me and a couple of buddies were coming back to the faith, Father would come over for dinner on Monday nights. And then we'd sit there and pepper him with questions about the Mass and all things Catholic afterwards. And I had an opportunity to learn as adults what was really going on at the Mass and why do we do the things that we do at Mass. And that was just a huge blessing in my life. But I think your book takes it to the next level, because sometimes there is that awkward silence or people. I know more than a handful of people that are really uncomfortable when there's silence. Like when my brother calls me, I know chances are that his wife and kids aren't around. And he's looking for noise. He doesn't like to necessarily be by himself. And so people can get really uncomfortable. And this is before, a couple decades ago, uncomfortable with silence. And now with, smartphones and tablets and everything else that people are connected to, it's just bombarded with noise from the time they wake up in the morning until they time to put their head on the pillow at night. So that silence, first and foremost, can be really uncomfortable for people, and something I think we have to relearn, right?
Yeah, it's very true. And that's kind of the transition. In the book, I identify five different kinds of silence and that we encounter in the Mass. And The first kind of silence is really related, especially to what you're talking about, the busyness, the freneticism, the hyperstimulation of the world compared to the sacred space of the church. And the first movement of silence, which really begins before the Mass, and the general instruction on the Roman Missal, as a side note, throughout the book, I quote from the official texts of the Catholic Church. This is not just sort of my opinions or preferences or something like that. I'm really grounding it in the practice, what the Church actually teaches about the Mass. So the general instruction says, before Mass, the Church should be silent for people to prepare, and the sacristy where the priest is preparing should also be silent. Now, that's not saying that it's unacceptable to have some organ music or something, but the point is that it should be an environment which is conducive to settling down our interior. And I, throughout the book, I really try to reflect in kind of mystical and sublime terms, but also drill it down into concrete details of like, do this, think mm-hmm. this, try this, to be really practical. I really want it to be a practical tool for people to enter into the liturgy. And when we come to church, what do we do? Do we come early? Do we try to settle ourselves interiorly? Do we try to slow ourselves down? Do we try to prepare ourselves for what we're about to experience and participate in the Mass? That's what the church intends for us to do. Now, again, not every parish is made equal in helping us with that, but it's not on the parish when we get there. We can come 5, 10, 15 minutes early. We can find a quiet place. We can slow things down. We don't have to rush in at the last minute. And then the introductory rites of the Mass, calling to mind our sins, inviting everybody to pray. Now, again, the priest may or may not incorporate as much silence there as he is supposed to, but we can still be leaning into, this isn't the priest doing all of the things. What's my part? And my part is to empty out the world, is to let my heart settle, is to create some space so that I can meet God in a new way in this celebration of the Mass.
And I found that first, well, it's chapter two, but that first part, the ascetical silence, where I'm usually ready to leave for Mass a half hour before, and if I'm going by myself, I have no problem whatsoever getting the Mass a half hour early and doing just as you prescribe. But when I'm trying to get my wife or my older kids out the door, and it's like, why do you want to leave so early? Why do we have to get there so early? That's literally the question I get. And you try to say, well, I want to get there and settle down, and it's like, whatever. But I think that is. It's so important to get those few minutes to try to quiet the world and prepare for what's about to happen at Mass.
Yeah, and I appreciate you bringing in those practical details. I have to say, and I've done a number of these radio interviews even before the book was released about the content of the book, and it's making me plan out the second edition of the book to handle some of the concrete realities of busy families and noisy children and things like that. Yeah, we have to accommodate some of those realities. Now with older children, there should be some opportunity. I hope that the book is convincing enough in the importance of value and gives you some language around helping your family to appreciate that getting there early, making the transition, creating some space, not bringing the world in with us to Mass, but allowing some of that to be left at the door so that we can meet the Lord and focus on what's the highest priority. At the end of our lives, the thing that matters is not like all of the details that we're often spending most of our energy trying to take care of on a daily basis. What matters is our relationship with God. Our participation at Mass is a chance to focus a little bit of attention on that, create some interior space. And I use the image in the book of, a snow globe. That's sort of what, when you shake up one of those little snow globes that has a nice little scene in it and there's the little flakes floating around in there, there's no way to force those flakes to the bottom other than just hold it still. And I think it's a good analogy for our interior. We can't sort of force ourselves to stop. We just have to give ourselves some space to settle, to stop stimulating and just let it rest, come to a rest. And there's a little bit more that can be done than that, but that's kind of the baseline.
Very good. And so if we haven't quieted down before we've gotten to Mass or the 5 minutes before, hopefully we are able to experience at least a little bit of the ascetical silence during the penitential rite. And then at Mass, we move into the Word and the readings, and you've labeled that or called that a time for mystical silence.
Yeah, it's a silence of encounter. And it's, something that's beautiful about the new rite of Mass is that the Word is proclaimed in a language we can understand, and it's proclaimed facing the people. So as you know from having attended a low Mass in the Latin, the old form, the 1962 rite, the Word was proclaimed facing the altar, because proclaiming the Word is an act of worship. To speak God's Word back to Him is a way of offering what is most sacred, His own Word, back to Him. I sometimes like to make the analogy, I'm very humbled when people quote my own words back to me. I've written a number of books and articles and things, and when someone says, "Father, you said this and this," I immediately feel a little bit bashful inside. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, they actually read that and found it worth memorizing and repeating." Well, that's kind of how it is with God. We read His Word, and it's important enough to us that we speak it back to Him. So just doing that is already worship. But there's a new element that's added in the new rite of Mass, which is we have an expectation that not only are we speaking His words back to Him, but we are actually encountering Him. The Church teaches us that when the Scripture is proclaimed at Mass, it is Christ himself who speaks. And so Christ is speaking to me through the readings. And then that's why I want to move some of the other stuff out of the way so that I can give him my full attention. And what is he saying to me? There's a lot of words that are proclaimed in the liturgy of the word, but what's the word that is spoken to me? And can I pay attention to how my heart is struck by a particular word, or where my attention is drawn to something that I'm hearing during that liturgy of the word? So this is an example of a time in the Mass that's not silent in the sense that there is sound, but I'm silent because I'm listening to the word being proclaimed. And how do I listen with attention? And that listening is mystical because I'm encountering Christ in the mystery of his presence. So it's a mystical encounter with Christ as the word is proclaimed and I'm hearing it personally and making room allowing the encounter to happen in my heart.
Very good. And I've been a lector in my parish for years, and something that as in the seven deadly sins, but trying to take great care and always saying a prayer to the Holy Spirit before I would read, that it would be him and not me. And you know, the importance of the word being proclaimed slowly and so that you can hear it, that your diction may be right. And granted, some people, there can be difficult words, and you may miss one here and there. I certainly did over the years that I was doing it. But how important it is that those that proclaim the word actually realize that you are more or less Jesus Christ as you present that.
Yeah, well said. And I think that the way that we carry out the liturgy of the word, begs the question, do I really believe that an encounter is going to take place? Do I believe that I am Christ when I'm proclaiming his word? Am I conducting the liturgy of the word in a way that is allowing some space with, you know, maybe an intentional pause, the word spoken deliberately, proclaimed audibly in a way that the words can sort of speak for themselves, that I'm not imposing certain interpretations on it, I suppose, over-dramatizing, things like that. And I think that, you know, we can really take a lot more care. I'm so grateful that you take that so seriously and you take so much care in proclaiming the word. I just think it's such a vital part of the Mass in a lot of places, because I celebrate Mass in a lot of places as I help out in different parishes. Even though I'm a monk and I enjoy the monastic liturgies, a lot of times on Sundays I'm going out to help out pastors, and I'm just discouraged a lot of times. And in the way that it's sort of rushed through and people don't know how to pronounce things, it's clear that the reader himself or herself doesn't know the meaning of what they're proclaiming, and we can do a lot better in the proclamation. But then, you know, in terms of the listening, am I really giving attention, or am I kind of zoning out to, you know, until it's done with that, until I can hear the interesting thing, which is Father's homily? Am I just ignoring the word as a kind of necessary filler until I get to the thing that's, you know, sort of really interesting? And that would be a big mistake. With expectation, with attention, and with renewed attention. It's not like we, you know, all of us have minds, we get distracted, our minds wander. There's no shame in any of that. And I'm very clear about that throughout the book, too. I know that we're all human beings and we have a lot of limitations. But, you know, can I just direct my attention? When I get distracted, redirect my attention. Can I open a space with confidence that God wants to speak to me? Can I allow him to challenge me and to inspire me? And those are some of the dimensions I try to develop in the book to help us also listen. Silence of encounter, listening, mystical silence.
And so we have the liturgy of the word, and then we move into the, although all parts of the Mass are obviously important, but the main reason that we're there is for this sacrificial silence, the silence of the offering, and the Eucharistic prayer. And This is probably the spot in the Mass where we participate the least, and probably calls for the not only the greatest amount of reverence, but the sacrificial silence.
Well, and I'm glad you said it that way, because I want to pick on the word that you used. We don't participate the least here, and that's actually the point.
Gotcha.
The place that we participate the most, because it's the most important part of our participation, which is uniting the sacrifice of our lives with the sacrifice of Christ. Saying that, and again, please forgive me for making the point so strongly.
No. It's perfect. No. Point, right.
If we participate as much as the bread and wine participate, if there is no participation, now that's probably a degree too strong, but that's the level of participation. We are the bread and wine that are being placed on the altar, that are being ultimately transformed by the words of consecration. The bread and wine, of course, fully, but we also, that's the symbol of our participation. So if we don't make that interior act of participation, if we kind of check out and wait for Father to do his thing until he can give us communion, then we're really missing the very central action of the Mass, which is the offering of our lives united with and perfected by the offering of the life of Christ out of love for the Father. So it's I love the fact, actually, that you said that, because it gives a chance to really highlight. Because I think in the theater model, as we finish the homily, the prayers of the faithful, or the creed, the prayers of the faithful, then a lot of times, a song starts, and it feels like an intermission. Well, Father sets up the altar, almost as if we're pulling the curtain, resetting the stage, and moving into Act Two. And meanwhile, everybody can get up and take a smoke break and have a little chat and sing a little song. And, there's a little bit of entertainment in the meantime. So that is absolutely false. That Amen. Is completely the wrong way to conceptualize what's happening. To the contrary, the altar could have been set when we got to church. Why are we setting the altar at that moment in time? And again, this is one of those shifts that the Second Vatican Council wanted to make even more explicit, is that the procession of gifts and the preparation of the altar is an act of the entire congregation, carried out with the priest as the kind of principal protagonist at that moment, but it's really our offering. So that why do we have this misconception? Well, because we're in silence. That is to say, we're not speaking. And that's, I know, what you intended by saying we're not participating. We're not speaking, but the participation is very real and very vital. And so that's where I'd say that chapter is maybe one of the most, it's gotten kind of the most play, as I've talked in several places about the meaning of incense. And then I also talk in the book about the silence of cut flowers and of candles. And then also the silent prayers of the priest are very prominent in this particular part. The priest says things like, "By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who has humbled himself to share in our humanity," as he's pouring a little bit of water into the wine in the chalice. And that water is us. He's pouring our humanity into the wine, which symbolizes at that point the divinity of Christ. And that's our life being poured out as a drink offering, as a libation. And then as the priest bows at the altar and says, "With humble spirit and contrite hearts, may we be accepted by you, O Lord, and may our sacrifice in your sight this day be pleasing to you, Lord God." He's actually quoting from the three young men in the white hot furnace, who were thrown in there by Nebuchadnezzar to destroy them. And by God's miraculous grace, they survive, and they actually praise God in the midst of the furnace. And the altar is the white-hot furnace at that moment. By all accounts, the priest should be incinerated to approach that which is of ultimate holiness. And yet, that's the miracle that unfolds in every Mass, is the priest is there representing on behalf of, with, all of the people coming before the altar of God and encountering him in all of his majesty. And then, understandably, the priest washes his hands. Wash away, O Lord, my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And that's also spoken for us. And all of these silent prayers of the priest are really meant to be guides for us. And that's why, of course, I include them in the book, is it's part of the church's guidance on how do I pray during these silent periods. We can follow the example of the priest. We don't have to use the same words, but we can use some of the images, and we can express our own need for purification, our own awe and wonder at entering into the sacred space of the altar as our lives are being offered, poured out into the life of Christ and offered out of love for the Father.
Very good, Father. We've reached the bottom of the hour. We want to take a short break. When we come back, we've got two more types of silence to cover, the contemplative and the eternal. For our listeners, we're just going to take a short break. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Father Boniface Hicks, who's written the book, The Hidden Power.
Hi, this is Maria Richardson. I've been working in church ministry for many years, and I want to take this opportunity to thank God for Kathleen McCarthy. Kathleen is an amazing woman of God who has been blessed with many gifts and talents for his service. She is so connected to Jesus, and his Holy Spirit speaks through her in so many ways, through her words, her actions, her prayers, and her wisdom. Kathleen has been an inspiration and a mentor to me personally for so long, and it is a great joy to know that In His Sign Radio has allowed her to become a blessing to so many people. She is a gift that must be shared, and I, for one, am very grateful. God bless you.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. And I just want to reiterate my praise and thanksgiving to God for all of our listeners and all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, which allows me to be here every Wednesday and do shows like today and learn so much from our guests. And our guest today is Father Boniface Hicks. He's written a wonderful book called The Hidden Power of Silence in the Mass, A Guide for Encountering Christ in the Liturgy. It's published by Sophia Institute, available at their website, sophiainstitute.com. It was just released yesterday, so if our friends at the St. Jude shop over in Havertown don't have it in stock, they should be able to get it pretty quickly now that it's been released. I encourage you to use those two outlets before perhaps chasing it with some of the other big box stores or online websites. And before we went to the break, we were talking about sacrificial silence and kind of what takes place during Mass, during the offertory and the Eucharistic prayer. And the next one is the one that I'm kind of looking forward to, and that's the silence of adoration and communion in Chapter 5, the contemplative. And the reason being, Father, is part of a prayer group. We actually get together every morning, and there's a deacon there that really emphasizes that silence after communion, and he actually gets pretty upset about having music at communion time, thinking that it should be really a time of silence once we've received our Lord in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. that's the real time, as you put it, for contemplative silence, for that adoration, and for the next 20 minutes or so, to actually have our Lord physically be a part of us, and how much silence is needed. And if you don't mind, there was just a part in here from Cardinal Ratzinger that says, "The moment when the Lord comes down and transforms bread and wine to become his body and blood cannot fail to stun to the very core of their being those who participate in the Eucharist by faith and prayer. When this happens, we cannot do other than fall to our knees and greet him." And I can see the faces in church, and this ain't happening. I shouldn't generalize, but I think it's happening for some, especially those of us that have had an opportunity to really learn what's going on at Mass and to understand what's happening at that particular moment. But for those that don't, and I think that this is where the book comes in, because not only is it about the silence, but what's actually going on at that time in the Mass.
Yeah, I quote pretty extensively from Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI, and he's just such a gift when it comes to the liturgy. He says so many beautiful things that are instructive for us, and really, really grateful for him. And that particular quote, recognizing the mystery, the amazing reality of God's presence coming in this bodily way, this tangible way to be with us, is overwhelming. Now, the reality is, even those of us who know what's happening are not always overwhelmed in every Mass. There is also a grace there that's not entirely in our control, but we should be behaving on our end as consciously and intentionally as possible to acknowledge that reality. And, whether you're kneeling in the pews, or like I generally am as the priest or the concelebrant, standing at the altar, we even as the priest genuflect before the presence of the Blessed Sacrament and recognize the great gift of his presence. And I reflect a bit in this particular chapter on the role of awe and wonder in our lives. I remember seeing a comedy skit some years ago, the comedian was saying, "Everything is amazing and nobody is impressed." We have become so jaded by things, like this radio conversation, right? Our voices are like traveling into space and going off satellites and traveling over, God only knows what light waves and transformers and the amazing marvels of our humanity. And if the call were to drop, we'd be like infuriated because, how dare this thing that we can hardly even conceive how it works, not work. We've just taken so many things for granted. We become so familiarized, a familiarity that breeds contempt with the man-made miracles, let alone the reality of our God coming to be with us in the Mass. And so I'm happy to write in those forms in the book to reinvigorate Eucharistic wonder. It's one of Archbishop Sample's compliments, his endorsement of the book, that renewing Eucharistic wonder, to quote John Paul II, this book can really serve to that end. But just the role of awe and wonder in our lives. Do we take time to stop and practice awe and wonder, even at the mysteries of the miracles of life? New life. Just to be in awe. What God does in the heavens, or what God does on the earth. There are amazing things that are around us every day, but we're so busy trying to get there, so busy trying to accomplish things, so busy with so many tasks and challenges that we can really miss so many beautiful moments. So the whole Mass gives us the chance to slow down, to be with God, to recognize his presence, and allow ourselves to be moved with awe and wonder, to drop to our knees and adore him and reverence him in the Eucharist.
And the ultimate experience. I mean, we were just talking about it this morning in a second prayer group on Wednesdays that I'm a part of, and you know how long we went through the motions, the mechanics of receiving communion, and not completely comprehending. And I don't know that we'll ever completely comprehend, but not even an inkling of what we were actually doing. And to understand how willing our Lord was to make that sacrifice, to put himself into a little white host that he can actually become part of us physically, sometimes I can't wrap my head around it, and other times I'm just so thankful that it's something that I'm able to do. But once we receive communion, I think I got a little bit backwards when I first started talking about the sacrificial. It's actually in the eternal where we're savoring in silence. And what happens after communion and then being sent forth. And I'm assuming that that's where this eternal silence is part of, that it goes on for quite a while. But it's amazing to me that sometimes, not even before the final hymn concludes, that, you know, people just turn around and start talking. They sit in the same pew week after week, and I've been guilty of this from time to time. And you see somebody that you haven't seen in a while, and as soon as the recessional hymn is done, you turn around and start a conversation. And I've been convicted because I'll see somebody in the next pew kneel down to pray their prayers after Mass, and it's like, ooh, I need to move. I need to get out of here and make space. And when actually I should be kneeling down myself to thank God for what's just happened and for being able to even attend Mass. But again, I think it's not that we take it for granted. It can be a horrible habit where, you know, well, the Mass is over, the priest has done his part, I've done my part, and now it's time to kibitz with whoever happens to be near us.
You described that so well. Yeah, it's really true. For us to stay and just savor the experience and the reality, again, our actual experience in any given Mass may be more or less overwhelming or underwhelming, but the reality is still there. When something beautiful has happened, I stay to savor it. I don't rush off to the next thing. I've even come to appreciate that a great deal in terms of meals. Of course, again, in a monastery, we're 1 degree more intentional about these things, I would presume, but not to rush off after it's like scarf down your food and run out the door. It's, I think, probably even physically unhealthy for us. But, you know, when we've just eaten at the heavenly banquet, when we just receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our God, we receive the whole contents of heaven, and then it's like, all right, got to get out of here, you know, or like you said, got to kibitz with my neighbor. Like, really, can we just make the choice to stay there and to savor, to allow some silence to open up? And again, whether it's, I do think that there's something beautiful and important about physical silence after communion, and the general instruction does require a period of silence. It doesn't define how long, although in the Vatican's masses, both Pope Benedict and Pope Francis have left 3 minutes of silence after communion. Bishop Andrew Cousins, who wrote the foreword for my book, he's the bishop of the Diocese of Crookston in Minnesota. He had just instituted a 2-minute rule for his parishes. He asked all the pastors to leave 2 minutes of silence before, you know, after communion, before the saying the prayer after communion. And so those times of physical silence, not even the organ just sort of lightly playing background music, it does matter. It gives us a chance to linger a little longer in the presence of God and meditate on the reality of his presence within us as we've received him in the Blessed Sacrament, and his presence within us in sanctifying grace as we've received him at baptism. But just to have those times of physical silence also really helps to savor the mystery. And then even to recount at that point, you know, what happened at the beginning of Mass? Where did God speak to me in the liturgy of the Word? What's a point in the homily that really struck my heart? What is the prayer that I heard during the Eucharistic prayer? How did I notice the offering of incense really being representative of my own wounds or my own heart being offered? What are the things that I'm particularly struggling with that came up in Mass today? You know, even just reflecting a little bit back on the experience of Mass can be a nice thing to do in that prayer of silence after Holy Communion.
Very good. Again, our guest today is Father Boniface Hicks. The book is The Hidden Power of Silence in the Mass, A Guide for Encountering Christ in the Liturgy. And we're learning a lot about how to do that in silence. One of the things that is a recurring theme throughout the book, Father, is the idea of Mary's silence and some helps from St. Benedict. Not that we want to give them all away, but maybe the influence or the reason that you included them?
Yeah. Mary is really the woman of silence. And the work of creation, we could say that God created into silence. He spoke into the silence and then created out of nothing, let there be light. But he also spoke his word into the womb of Mary. And her womb became the listening and in a way its own sort of voice of flesh to embody, to incarnate God's word in Christ. And so the posture of Mary, a receptive posture, a listening posture, a posture of sacrificial self-offering, a posture of lingering in the mystery. So she exemplifies the kind of the movement of silence that we want to practice in the Mass. So I hold her up as that example and explain from the scriptures about her and what we know of her theologically. And then St. Benedict, of course, I'm a Benedictine monk, but Benedictines are known for their love of liturgy, and St. Benedict said nothing should be preferred to the work of God. It's what he called the liturgy of the hours and the Mass, the liturgy. He said nothing should be preferred to that, and he's a great teacher on silence in a special way. And so bringing those two things together, liturgy and silence, through the teaching of St. Benedict is something that I wanted to just draw from and share some of the riches of my own Benedictine spirituality and tradition with people.
Very good. I think we've gotten through the chapters in the book, Father. Again, the book is The Hidden Power of Silence in the Mass, A Guide for Encountering Christ in the Liturgy, published by Sophia Institute, available at sophiainstitute.com, locally at the St. Jude Catholic Shop here in Havertown. And again, it was just released yesterday, so they may not have it in stock yet, but should have it in short order. So is there anything that we've not covered, Father, that you wanted to get to?
Yeah, just an encouragement for our listeners also to consider doing a book study with this book. At the end of every chapter, I included some reflection questions and some practical exercises. And I just really want to make this as useful and as applicable as possible. And so actually trying, how do I live this silence? How do I incorporate this silence into my prayer of the Mass? I give you some concrete suggestions at the end of each chapter. And then if you were to get together and, you know, even read a chapter at a time, something like that, there are reflection questions that could guide a group discussion. And they're, fairly open-ended questions about your experience of maybe trying silence or why it's difficult or what are some images that speak to you or how do you navigate some of these places in the Mass and in your prayer. I think it could be a really helpful book for people to go more deeply into their experience of the Mass, praying the Mass. And in a special way, I really wanted this book to come out in this year of Eucharistic revival as the Church for 3 years now and heading towards the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis has been focusing our attention, the church in the United States, on Eucharistic revival, on how do we recognize again and participate in more deeply the great gift of the Eucharist. We've fallen into disrepair in several ways, maybe in the quality of masses celebrated. There's some of the tensions or divisions between the old form and the new form. We have people not believing in the real presence in large numbers, and then we have some of the debates, struggles over who should be receiving Holy Communion, that question being raised especially around politicians who are actively promoting political positions contrary to the Catholic Church teaching. And for a lot of those reasons, the bishops thought, this is a time we really need a Eucharistic revival. We need to encounter again the great riches that God has given us in the Holy Eucharist and to meet Christ there in a new way. So I really wanted the book. I put a lot of effort into it last summer to finish it in time for Sophia to publish it. And I'm so happy now, just coming out this week, that it will be available. It is available now and will be available at the National Eucharistic Congress. I'll also be one of the speakers at the Congress and leading adoration on Friday night of the Congress, and really looking forward to that experience. But again, just to say, I think there would be a real benefit to gathering several people together, reading a chapter at a time, discussing the questions, and then really trying to try it, put it into practice. I'm drawing from the teaching of the Church, but I'm also providing some guidance that I've tested and can say is true. I also teach these things to the seminarians and hopefully future priests who will be able to cultivate some of this Eucharistic devotion in their own future parishes. And I hope that all the people who take the time to read the book, reflect on it, speak about it with others, will really be able to benefit from more fully entering into the Mass.
I'm certain that they will, Father, and I'm looking forward to getting into the details myself and a couple of these prayer groups that I belong to may be open to doing just that and reading the book and talking about it. And so looking forward to that. I got my engineer over here. He's shaking his head. Yeah, he's in the prayer group we have on Wednesday mornings. So it's good stuff, Father, and I think that the book is right on time. I did take a quick look at your website, and you need to update it now that this book has come out. But certainly appreciate your time. You're doing wonderful things, going back to your books on St. Joseph, and especially one of my favorites, the Fruit of Her Womb, and one of my favorite topics, the Blessed Mother. So continue to keep up the good work. We'll keep you in prayer. And I'm sure there'll be another work down the road that we can have you back for. I look forward to it.
Well, thank you so much, Ken. It's really great to be with you and your listeners, and really appreciate your affirming words and the opportunity to share these books with your listeners.
Very good. I look forward to talking to you again, Father. Until then, I'll keep you in prayer and ask you to keep me and my listeners in prayer as well.
You bet. Thanks so much.
You're welcome. God bless. Refreshing young guy that's he's on the move. I think he's a mover and shaker, and the work that he's doing, and I can tell by Patrick's reaction to the conversation and wanting to take a look at the book and anything that we can do to grow deeper in our faith, and especially when it comes to the ultimate experience that we should have in our faith, and that of participating in the Mass. And so thank Father Boniface for that. I just want to take a minute to thank all those that prayed for me and the 270 men that made the retreat at the Matt Talbot Group out at Malvern over this past weekend. I think it was a great experience for a lot of people, myself included. And the power of your prayers was certainly felt. And so I want to thank you for that. I also want to thank everybody that attended the Wake Up America dinner on Sunday. It was a full weekend. Fortunately, both events, both the retreat and the dinner, were at Malvern, so I didn't have to travel too far. And it was great to see a lot of familiar faces and a lot of new faces. And to thank you for all the financial support, the sponsors, all the silent auction items went off, the financial contributions that were made while you were there, and just a great afternoon that was had, especially hearing from both Kathleen McCarthy and her son-in-law or son-in-love, Mark Houck, and the battle that he's in the middle of now with running for Congress up there in Bucks County. So whatever you can do to support his cause, you may want to check it out. So another awesome Wednesday here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Again, that National Day of Prayer that's coming up on May 2nd. We have Patty Bruno on in the first hour talking about what you can do to support that over at Rosetree Park and Media. That'll be May the 2nd at 11:30. Starts at 11:30 in the morning. She thinks it'll go till 2 or 2:30 in the afternoon. And whatever part of the day you can make would certainly be appreciated. You know, just thinking about the work that we're trying to do here and the times that we're living in, and the great support that we got, that we get month in and month out, week in and week out, but especially over the weekend, because that's what allows us to really get that shot in the arm and keep us going until the next fundraiser at the golf outing in the fall. But we cannot do this without you. As much as God would ordain it and would have us do it, it still takes worldly things like money and resources in order to make it happen. And it's only because of you that we're still here. So thank you again for all that you do to make this happen. I just love being here on Wednesday afternoons and here because I think it's that important. So thanks again for all of your support, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.